reading at the beginning of our time together, although if you've got Bibles there, you might find it quite helpful to follow through with me as we turn to a number of references. Let's just pray and ask God to bless our understanding of his word this morning. Father, we do bless you so much for your love and your grace towards us. Thank you that we've been able to worship you together this morning. Thank you that we have your word now open before us. Father, we pray that you will speak to us, and we pray for the other congregations of our church as they at this time also gather around your word. And Father, we pray that in each place the presence of God might be manifest and the testimony of the word of God might be very clear. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think one of the things that I've discovered since being at Clarendon is that there is tremendous interest and perhaps at times even concern in terms of people knowing what their ministry is. I suppose that within a charismatic church, with the emphasis that there is on spiritual gifts and that folk become very concerned about their ministry. What is it that God has for me in terms of my ministry? And sometimes I feel that perhaps there's an overemphasis on this, that we're perhaps looking for something which is projected perhaps rather beyond where we're realistically at, and yet perhaps we're striving in some way to get into some place of ministry, even though we're not really quite sure what it is clearly that we should be focusing on. And I want to suggest to you this morning that perhaps it might be of help to you that before we get too anxious and over-concerned, as I believe that we can sometimes be, about the ministry that God has for us, to recognize that there are a great number of scriptures in the New Testament that talk about Christians simply doing things to or for one another. And what I want to share with you this morning is about one anothering, because I believe that in Scripture there are constant exhortations to one another in various ways. And I hope in sharing this with you this morning that perhaps I can get some of us a little bit off the hook about what's my ministry, and we might sort of be inflating this to some rather awesome thing that we've somehow got to find somewhere, some place down the road. But there is perhaps certain things that we can get into the good of right now, which is simply one anothering one another. And perhaps if we can understand some of these principles, we'll realise that all of us, in fact, right now, at the present time, have got something very real and vital to do. We don't have to sit around hoping that somehow this ministry is going to fall upon us. But right now, there really is something for every one of us to do. And I'm going to say to you this morning, quite unashamedly, that by the time I finish speaking, I hope that every one of you will realise there is something you can do right now at the present time for one another. So I'm going to share with you a number of things quite briefly under this general heading of one anothering. Let's speak first of all about loving one another. And this is absolutely basic. All the other one anothering ministry that I'll be touching on actually flows from this. But first of all, that we've actually got to love one another. And a key text for this, key verse for this, is in John chapter 13 and verse 34. Where Jesus says, John 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give you, love one another." Now, the only problem when we read that is that I have to say to you that it wasn't actually a new commandment. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." But it wasn't new in two senses. Jesus had already himself summarized the law in that term. That you can fulfill the law by loving God and loving your neighbour, loving one another. More than that, if I can put it in this kind of context, Jewish scribes had themselves already summarised the law like that, even before Jesus came. The scribes would say the way that you can summarise the law is that you love God and that you love one another. That is fulfilling the commandments of the law. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." But at that level, it's not new. And we need to read the whole verse. "A new commandment I give you, love one another, as I have loved you, so you must love one another." And that is the new element of the commandment that Jesus gives. Not simply that we love one another, but we love one another after the pattern of Christ's own love. How then did Jesus love? Well, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, there's a beautiful description of that for us. 1 John 3, verse 16, which in fact is a very interesting parallel to the Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Here's a description of love. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So there's a statement of what it is to love, and that is that Jesus Christ demonstrated his love by giving his life for us. That's a statement of his love, and there's the exhortation with that, that we ourselves are to lay down our lives for our brothers. The next verse actually gives a bit of practical exhortation. How do we lay down our lives for our brothers? Well, here's an example, verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? So you see there quite clearly that Christ gave his life, and that was a demonstration of his love. The commandment is that we are to love one another in the same way as Christ loved us. What does that mean? It means that love will cost us something. It means that our loving one another will actually take part of my life. It may be some money, it may be some time, it may be watching a television program I'll have to surrender, I'll have to give up EastEnders for the night or something. It may be some effort that I have to give out from myself, from my life. But it will actually cost me something of what I am to love other people. In the context of offering sacrifice, David said, I will not give to God that which costs me nothing. And nor are we to minister to one another in a way that costs us nothing. Because if we minister to one another in a way that costs us nothing, we are not fulfilling the commandment of Christ, the new commandment of Christ, which was to love one another. When you notice that the commandment is to love one another, it is not simply just love one other. There is a broadness about it. We are to love one another. Now, you've got to handle that a bit carefully. Does that mean that I just go around sort of giving away all my money, all my time, all my effort to every single person that somehow randomly crosses my path? I can't believe that it means that, because we need to remember that Jesus gave his life. He didn't squander his life. He gave his life. He didn't squander it. But in ministering to one another in love, it is going to cost us something of who and what we are. And in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, owe no man anything except to love one another. Now that's very basic. You've heard that kind of teaching, I'm sure, many times before. But in terms of talking about one anothering one another, absolutely everything will flow out of that truth that Jesus has issued a new commandment to us, that we are to love one another in the way that he has loved us. So let's secondly talk about greeting one another. Now there are many similar verses in the New Testament that touch on this, but as an example, we'll look at Romans 16 and verse 16, just in case you're taking notes, want to jot down some references. Here's a reference that speaks to it very directly, although it's one of several. Romans 16, verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now this could prove to be a very popular part of one anothering, that we greet one another by kissing each other with a holy kiss. Some of you may have been at the seminar that I did a few weeks ago now on getting to know the Bible, when I in fact touched on this particular reference and references like it within the whole matter of understanding the Bible in its cultural setting. And we had quite a discussion on this, that there are certain things that we read in the New Testament that we have to recognize were applying within a certain cultural context of the time. And we were having to decide whether we obeyed what was there absolutely literally, or whether we took the principle that was there and had to adapt it to our culture. And as an example of what we're talking about here, you will find that in J.B. Phillips' paraphrase of the New Testament, that when he comes across a text like this, greet one another with a holy kiss, that he actually paraphrases it and says, greet one another with a hearty handshake all round. And you see that what he is doing is taking the principle of greeting one another, but putting it into a later culture. So whereas in the New Testament times it was perfectly acceptable for you to greet one another with a holy kiss, J.B. Phillips says, well, within our more modern culture, in our Western society, the way that we would express that is to greet one another with a hearty handshake all round. My comment that I made on that seminar evening, which I make again this morning, that although J.B. Phillips paraphrased the New Testament is only about 30 years old, it is itself already culturally dated. Because the interesting thing is that within our culture, it is becoming more and more common to greet one another with a hug rather than with a hearty handshake all round. And I think this morning, if I said we were going to one another a bit, and I command you all to give a hearty handshake all round, I have a feeling you'd think I was a bit odd within our particular setup and cultural context at the present time. But the principle, of course, is more important than the form. The principle is more important than the form. If you went to a group of Eskimo Christians and told them to greet one another with a holy kiss, they might possibly be quite offended, because within their culture, as we know, they rub noses. On the other hand, if I said to you lot, you know, greet one another with a holy nose rub all round, you also might be fairly offended. So it is the principle that is more important than the form. But there is the principle that we are to greet one another, Paul says, with a holy kiss. Now, you might say, what actually constitutes a holy kiss? And I'm, to be honest, not too sure about that. But I could tell you what constitutes an unholy kiss fairly easily. One thing that would demonstrate a kiss is not holy is if it is selective. The principle here is that we greet one another, not that we greet one other. All right? That's the principle, that we greet one another rather than that we greet one other. Now that means that in one anothering one another, some of us may have to fight a natural shyness. We may have a bit of inhibition. We're actually terrified of saying to that person, it's lovely to see you here, are you a visitor? And them saying, no, I've been a member for 5 years. We're quite tied up about that kind of thing. We use those excuses to back off from other people, keep our distance, and in fact fail to minister to one another as we should, where Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. It's a very practical point in our ministering one to another. Honestly, I believe it's difficult for the outsider to sense God's presence unless God's people really move toward him. If God's people ignore him, I think it's very difficult for the visitor to sense the presence of God. I've always been very struck by that verse in 1 John 4 and verse 12, where the apostle says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. No one has seen the full revelation of the majesty of God with their physical eyes. How are people going to see God today? Because they see God's love in us. And that love is being demonstrated one to another and to the visitor and the outsider that comes in. That's how people will see God being revealed. And brothers and sisters, some of us can be very concerned about what is my ministry? You know, what am I going to do to minister to the Lord? We actually haven't even reached the first stages of greeting one another. Let's be practical about it. Before we're going to get into some great ministry that God may want to give us, we've actually got to begin to greet one another and to demonstrate the love of God in that kind of way. So that's very important. Thirdly, let me mention carrying each other's burdens. This is another way of one anothering one another, that we carry one another's burdens. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 is a scripture that speaks to that. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? The law of Christ is that we love one another. Well, here's a way of fulfilling the law of Christ, and that is that we carry one another's burdens. Again, it's a part of what it is to love one another, that we are called upon to carry what others cannot carry alone. I find it very interesting that the Greek word that is used here for carry is the same Greek word as we find in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, where we read that Jesus carries our diseases. And it's a very strong word that really means taken on the burden. Jesus carried our diseases, and we are to carry, we are to take on the burden of other people when they cannot carry that burden alone. Now the key question is this: how do we do this? We see some other Christian who's carrying some great burden, some great pressure. How do we actually help to carry that burden for them? Well, fortunately, Scripture itself teaches us how. And there's a clear reference, I believe, to this in 2 Corinthians 7, where the Apostle Paul gives his own testimony concerning this. Now, in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 5, here's Paul's testimony. "For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within." So there was the Apostle Paul, really struggling. He was pressured, carrying burdens. "But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever." Now see what the Apostle Paul was saying here, that the comfort that he needed at that time came from God, but it was mediated through other people. So it was God's comfort that came to him, but it came through other people. And it came in two ways. It came simply by a visit. Paul said Titus came. Here was the Apostle Paul, burdened, harassed, pressured. What happened? Titus came to him. And sometimes when people are holding great pressures and burdens, the way that we help to carry that burden and pressure is simply that we visit them. Now, our problem at such a time is the fear that we will not know what to say. We sense a person is in real difficulty, carrying a real burden, a real pressure, perhaps some great bereavement, sorrow has come into their life, some tragedy. And our fear is that if we go and visit them, we're just going to make such a fool of ourselves because we're not going to know how to speak to them and what to say to them. And yet in practice we find that when people are burdened and pressured like that, simply by visiting them gives the person almost every time an opportunity to unload themselves. And you actually don't have to say anything. But the person is just wanting to get rid of the burden by, as it were, opening up their heart, getting it off their chest, we sometimes say. And you simply by visiting and being there can help carry the burden. Because the other person is just able to unload something of that and express it to you. So don't feel that you can't go and visit because you won't have anything to say. Simply by being there will give the person the opportunity to just unburden themselves somewhat. The other way in which we see in these verses that the burden was carried was that a real personal concern was expressed to Paul. Paul says, "Titus told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, and your ardent concern for me." Can I say to you that when someone is bearing a burden, the way that you can help to ease their burden is to take that opportunity to say to them how much you love them and are concerned for them. Paul says, "You expressed an ardent concern for me." Now that's not very British, is it? To tell somebody that you have a great longing and love for them. It's not very British, but when people are carrying burdens and pressures, it's just such a help to them to know that there are those that really love them, really care for them. And we've really got at times to say that to people, and not to be so stiff upper-lipped that we just keep it back. We've got to say it to people under pressure. And it's just a means of unloading the burden from them a bit because they know that there's someone who really does love them and is concerned for them. So that's bearing one another's burdens And in doing that, we fulfill the law of Christ to love one another. Fourthly, let me suggest being kind to one another. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. There's two points I really want to share out of this verse, but let me take the first part of the verse to begin with. Ephesians 4 verse 32, where the apostle simply says, be kind and compassionate to one another. Let me put that negatively first of all. I believe that most commonly unkindness is demonstrated through a wrong use of the tongue. You know, brothers and sisters, sometimes as Christians we can be so aggressive with one another. We speak before we really think. Sometimes I know it's nerves. We perhaps have something that we feel we ought to say and it comes out in a great rush, and afterwards we realise that we've said it in a way that we really want to express it. We need to be very careful here in the way that we use our tongues with one another, because that's the way that most commonly we are unkind to each other. Strangely enough, although I've only preached here once before, about 18 months ago, I seem to remember that I shared on that occasion something I'd just like to share again this morning. I don't share this on every time I preach, it just so happens it's come up again on this particular occasion. But I've sometimes found it helpful to spell out something to people just to help them to think before they speak. If you take the word think and use the letters of the word think as the first letters of a number of words, it just helps you to really think before you open your mouth and speak. So if you take the word think, take the first letter of think, which is T, and ask yourself the question, is it true? Before you open your mouth and speak, is it true? And take the letter H, T-H, before I open my mouth and speak, does it help? Sometimes there are things that I can say that are true, but it doesn't actually help at the time to say it. Take the next letter, which is the letter I. Before I open my mouth, think. Is it inconsistent? Am I being inconsistent in my witness and in my walk before God to actually speak this out at the present time? The letter N. Is it necessary? You know, some of us are a bit of chatterboxes, quite honestly, and we want to come out with everything. Is it really necessary that I say that at the time? Is that really going to be helpful and positive and upbuilding? Is it going to be kind? Is it necessary that I say that? And then the letter K at the end of the word, think, is it kind? Is it kind? What I'm going to say, is it kind? Now I believe, brothers and sisters, that in order to build us up as a church, we always need to have a thorough dose of kindness amongst us. It's so easy to be negative, to criticize, to grumble. Are we being kind to one another? I find in practice that very few people are described as being really kind people. But when a person is described as being really kind, I know that I'm meeting a very special person. And it really is a virtue to be cultivated, that we are a people who are kind to one another. Let me point out to you that kindness is actually a fruit of the Spirit, and therefore it is something that can grow and develop in our lives. Do not run away with the idea that we're either born with it or without it. I think some people sometimes have the idea that you're born as a kind person, or that you've been born not as a kind person. Really, there's nothing therefore you can do about it because you weren't born like that. Don't get that idea, please. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. And wherever we begin from when we come into Christ, in terms of being kind or unkind, we have immediately got opportunities to grow and develop in the whole realm of kindness, because God will want to grow that fruit in your life and mine. It's interesting with the fruit of the Spirit, although it is something that God grows in our lives, it is also something with which we can cooperate with God. You see, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, the apostle says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and so on. So in one scripture, in Galatians chapter 5, we read that kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. God's growing that within our lives. But in Colossians chapter 3, we're actually told to clothe ourselves with kindness. We're to actually put kindness on. So there's a dual thing going on here. God, by his Spirit, is growing kindness within us, but yet, at the same time, we're meant to cooperate with that and actually deliberately put kindness on in our lives. And therefore, there is no excuse for us to say, well, I'm not a kind sort of person. What we need to do is to put kindness on. You know, there are those people that say, well, of course, I'm the sort of person that calls a spade a spade. Well, perhaps it's about time you stop calling a spade, you know? Put kindness on. That's the exhortation of the Apostle Paul, that we are to be kind to one another. The Spirit is working in us, but we are to put kindness on. Can I say also this within this particular context, that it's important when we're speaking about talking kindly to one another, that we don't fall into this trap about speaking unkindly about one another. That is something that we can so easily get into within the Christian church, that we have a criticism, a problem with some brother or sister, so we rush off to our house group leader or to an elder and we start to spill out our problem and criticism of this other person. That is speaking unkindly about one another, and it is not fulfilling the law of Christ to love one another. If we have a genuine problem, a difficulty with somebody, it's our responsibility to go and see that person and speak kindly to them about it. Right? Put kindness on and speak kindly to them. Don't run off to somebody else and speak unkindly about them, but go to the person and speak to them kindly and sort the situation out. All right? So let's be kind to one another. Now, taking the same verse, we go into another bit of one anothering. Be kind, this is Ephesians 4:32 still, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So this is the matter of forgiving one another. And again, of course, it's part of our loving one another that we actually forgive each other. And I'm absolutely persuaded that it is impossible to build a congregation or a church without forgiveness constantly being present. You cannot build a congregation or church unless forgiveness is always present, that we are a people who forgive one another. And can I stress to you this morning, because I've given a considerable amount of thought to this, that I honestly believe this isn't just a negative thing that we forgive one another. You know, so often I believe that we treat it like that. To say I forgive you means I haven't got anything against you. Really, I believe that to say I forgive you should carry with it the whole sense that I am for you. It's not just that I haven't got anything against you, but I'm actually for you. See, I see this pattern with God. God forgives us through his Son, Jesus Christ. In his forgiveness, God doesn't just say to us, I have no longer anything against you. God says, I have made you my child. I am for you. See, forgiveness isn't just negative, nothing against you. It's so positive. I am for you. I've made you my son, my daughter. I've adopted you into my family. I am for you. That is what God is saying to us in the spirit of forgiveness. Now, you and I are human, at least I think most of you are, all right, all there still. You and I are human, and we are thrown together by God's election into this body. But because we are human, there are going to be times when we fail one another. And it's only the superglue three of forgiveness that's really going to bind us together and keep us together as the body of Christ. But not just, I've got nothing against you. Must be positive. I really am for you. You see, I've been in meetings, and I'll be honest with you, I've done it myself in the past, where I've been ministering on forgiveness, and then I've stressed to the people, I've said it's so important that we really get things right with our brothers and sisters. And I'm going to give an opportunity before the meeting closes, sometimes I've done it like this, And if you feel that you've got something against some other brother or sister in the congregation, I'd really like you to go over to them and get that sorted out and to get it straight before the meeting finishes. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong, and there is a place for that. But sometimes it can put a peculiar pressure on us because we feel, now, there must be somebody I've got something against. And, you know, I've jolly well got to find somebody, and we're sort of casting around. You know, is there somebody that I can find that I've got something against, you know? And in your heart, you might not actually have anything particularly against somebody. It's really quite a pressure to find someone. And I didn't really want to put you under that pressure. The other difficulty can be that somebody comes up to us and says, well, you won't ever know this, but for the last 3 years, I've really had a terrible problem with you, but 2 months ago, I was able to forgive you in my heart, and I'd just like you to know that now. And you think, oh, yeah. I never knew this person had a terrible problem with me for 3 years, you know. Great, praise the Lord. You know, it's all a bit negative, and I don't think it really builds one another up in love. Let me put it the other way. Let us positively appreciate one another. Let's tell one another that we're for them. Let's say, brother, sister, I'm really blessed by the way that you brought a prophecy into that meeting, or the way that you led the worship, something like that. There's always something that I believe that we can find in one another to appreciate one another. Now, there obviously is a right place for sorting things out when we know that we've fallen out with others. There needs to be that spirit of forgiveness. But I want to bring a positive side to it. Do you hear me? I want to bring a positive side to it so that people know that we're for them, not just that we haven't got anything against them. And so let's be forgiving for one another. Let's be for one another. Then next, number six, we are to spur one another on. Spur one another on. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Hebrews 10 verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. So here's the exhortation in one anothering one another, that we spur one another on. And I believe that the Apostle Paul was a great spurrer onner. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17, we read this, "Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work that you have received in the Lord." And the Apostle Paul was always exhorting people to go on. He was spurring people on. Tell Archippus, see that you complete the work. Encourage him on, spur him on in the work that he has received from the Lord. Or again, you see it in Paul's example in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, where he says to Timothy now, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." Again, you sense the Apostle Paul there is spurring on this younger man, Timothy, in his ministry. He's urging him forward in terms of his service for God. And Paul was like that. He was always spurring people on in their service and work for the Lord. And I honestly believe that we need this in our church, that we need to positively spur one another on. And I say it for this reason particularly, that British people tend to be very negative and to pull one another down. And that so easily gets into the British church as well. Because it's inbred in us British people to pull one another down, very easily in the church the same spirit of negativity comes in. And so often, rather than spurring one another on, we're pulling one another down. Now, you see the spirit of negativity in society all around us. You see it in the way that the weather is never, ever right. You know, the weather is always either too cold or too hot. I've even said you see it in the way that Easter is even never at the right time. Have you ever noticed that Easter is either late or early? It's never at the right time. You know, we're always so negative. And it can happen so easily within the Church of Christ as well. You know, what do you think of Clarendon Church? Well, of course, it's too big. So, okay, we'll divide it into five parts. Now how do you feel about it? Oh, my friends have gone somewhere else, you know. What do you think about the sermon? Well, it's too long, you know. And, you know, we're so easily negative. We feed negativity into one another so easily. Now, brothers and sisters, there's got to be some positive one-anothering about us. We've got to spur one another on. Now, the scripture says there in Hebrews, consider how we can spur one another on. Let's actually give it some active thought. You know, how can we positively spur and encourage one another on? And so often, we're going to have to do that to counteract this negativity that is so prevalent among us as British Christians. Something that's in our temperament somehow, that we tend to be negative. And the Apostle Paul was constantly, by his own example, spurring other people on in their life in Christ. Seventhly, be hospitable to one another. And the scripture here is 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now you will find that there is a great deal in Scripture about hospitality. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, practice hospitality. And then again in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, you have a very fascinating verse where the writer says, do not forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. And as I always say, that proves that angels do not dress in white and have wings, otherwise you couldn't entertain them without knowing it, all right? So don't forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. And if you look at the list of qualifications for eldership in 1 Timothy chapter 2, you will see that someone who is an elder must be a person who is hospitable, a person who opens his home to others. So there's a great deal in Scripture about hospitality, perhaps far more than we recognise at first sight. But it's shot through the whole of the New Testament that we should be hospitable to one another. Now, I need to add a cautionary word here, because I don't want to put some of you under a condemnation that you should not be under. I recognise that in this congregation here, as in every congregation of God's people, there are some of you that are in a situation where, for a very genuine reason, you cannot offer hospitality. And the genuine reason is this, that you're the only Christian in a non-Christian home. It may be that you're a Christian wife here this morning and your husband is not yet a believer. Or maybe that you're a fairly young person still living at home with parents who are quite hostile to the gospel, and it just would not be easy or appropriate for you to bring other Christians into the home. Now, if you're in that situation, please hear me. What I'm saying here is not for you, because clearly if you're in a situation for that reason that you cannot offer hospitality, we're not seeking to put that burden upon you, and we recognise that. But many of us are in situations where, as Christians, we are in our own home, or we're in a home where there are other Christians as well. And the Scripture exhorts us constantly to practice hospitality one to another. You see it as so helpful in building up the church of God that people are prepared to open their homes, have visitors and guests in, and to share with them in an informal way. It just does something to building up the congregations of God's people. Very interesting that in the early church we read that they were breaking bread from home to home. They were constantly opening up their homes to one another, moving from house to house, breaking bread and fellowshipping and sharing together in that way. Now, I have detected over the years that there are certain resistances that some people have to opening up their homes and to offering hospitality. Let me just mention one or two of these quickly to you and shoot them down for you. One resistance is that a person says, well, I'm not a cordon bleu cook. And let me point out to you that our home is not meant to be a hotel. Do not feel that if you open up your home to be hospitable that you always have to serve a meal to people. That's not realistic. Have a person around for coffee. You don't have to always serve them a meal. I think I've used this illustration before, but you can impress people even by serving coffee. You've all seen the advert, I'm sure, on television. You go out into the kitchen and you go, whoop, 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 and, you know, and the person in the lounge will be terribly impressed that you're putting on all this percolated coffee for them. You know, you can swing the thing quite effectively. And you don't have to serve a meal every time somebody comes around. Don't put yourself under that pressure and don't make that the excuse for not being hospitable. All right, our homes are not meant to be hotels. Now, another resistance that people have to sharing hospitality, offering hospitality to one another, is that quite simply they're embarrassed about their home. And I want to say here that we must recognise that our homes are not meant to be museums. We're not having people in so that they can, as it were, look upon our furniture and say how wonderful that is. That is not the point. And because your carpets may be a bit threadbare or there's a hole in the wall, that is not a reason for you to refuse hospitality to other people. That's not the point. People are not being invited in to give your house the once-over. They're not coming to buy it. They're coming to have coffee with you, all right? If they were coming to buy it, the estate agent would describe the hole in the wall as a nice decorative feature anyway, is that right? But there's no estate agents here. Okay. So don't treat your house as some kind of museum. That's a pain if you treat your house as a museum. It really is a pain. And people feel so awkward. You're going to have fellowship with people, friendship with people. Offer hospitality to one another. Some people, to be honest, don't like to offer hospitality to one another because they're worried about their home. Gosh, you know, if we have that family in, what will happen to our house? You know? Can I point out to you that in the early church, they broke bread from house to house. They were dropping crumbs everywhere. All right? They broke bread, you know, and every time the people came round, they'd have to get the Hoover out and sweep it up again, you know? So please, don't take that attitude. It's basically sub-Christian. It really is basically sub-Christian. We're to offer hospitality to one another. Our homes are given to us anyway by God, and they should be used in the service of God. And the other way that people can resist giving hospitality is because they can't be bothered. Oh, gosh, you know, do we have to have them round? You know, this sort of thing. Well, look again at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. All right, so practical, isn't it? All right, so practical. You mustn't grumble, but you must freely offer hospitality. Now, brothers and sisters, let me say that opening our homes really proves to be a blessing to us. It really is. And I take very seriously that verse about entertaining angels unawares. I think the sense of it, obviously, is that there are sometimes people that we invite in who are more or less strangers to us, and we really wonder how it's going to go, but we find them such a blessing when they come to us. And over the years, I can think of all sorts of times when we've offered hospitality to people that we've hardly known at all, and again, we've been blessed by their presence. Can't say that on every single occasion we've been blessed by their presence. We've always learnt something. But on most occasions... all of us can do something. Let's be hospitable to one another. Eighthly and lastly, and I must finish with this. Gosh, why has it been all that time? Sorry. I must finish with this. Be short with one another, yes. pray for one another. All right, James chapter 5 and verse 16. And we read there in that scripture, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, I see in Scripture there are various calls for people to pray for one another, particularly in the context of healing. In this passage, we read that elders are to pray for those who are sick, that they might be healed. In 1 Corinthians 12, we read about those who have gifts of healing, and these are people that can come in and pray for one another because they're particularly gifted in ministering in that way. But I also notice from this particular Scripture that we are simply exhorted to pray for one another. And we read here that it is the prayer of the righteous man that will be effective. Now, who is righteous this morning? You are righteous if you are in Christ, because we are made righteous in Christ Jesus. And therefore, we can very effectively pray for one another. And that's something that we'll do very briefly in just a few moments' time as we break bread together. So I just hope that this has been a practical word to you this morning, that when we become very, very concerned about what ministry has God got for me? Let's recognise that there's something that all of us can do, that we are called to one another, and so fulfil the law of Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this morning that you've given us one another. Thank you, Father, that we do not live isolated as Christian believers, but you bring us into a family, into a body. Father, we thank you that we're living bricks that are being built together to make up the body of Christ. Father, we do pray that you'll help us to be practical in recognizing that we are called to one another. Father, and I pray this morning that out of what I've shared, that each of us will feel that there is something that we can do to really minister to other brothers and sisters in this congregation of God's people. Father, we thank you for one another. We pray that we may be those who are kind to one another, forgiving one another, really loving one another. And Father, may we here fulfill the law of Christ. We do pray it to the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. I'd like us to break bread together, but I recognise we ought to move on fairly quickly. Can we sing? Have we got some musicians around? Can we play for one another? Can we sing "It's Your Blood That Cleanses Me"?